So let's continue. Melamachim Aleph, Perichof Aleph, Pasuk Chof Zayin. Vehikishma Achav is a dvarim ma'ile. As Achav listens to this prophecy from Elio, what happens? Vehikar begodav v'yosum sok al besori v'yosum. Vehishkav basak v'yahalich at. So he sends, he puts a sackcloth, and he starts fasting. And he does what mourners do. They walk slowly, and they lie there in their sack. V'yidvar Hashem el Elio et ish bileim. Hashem comes to Elio, gives him another prophecy, another nevuah. He says, Harisa ki nichna achav milafonai. Yan ki nichna miponai le'ovi hara b'yamav b'meibnoi. B'meibnoi ovi hara el beisai. So Hashem, it sounds like Hashem is very impressed. So yeah, look at Achav, right? He's mourning, he's wearing a sack, he's fasting, he's lying down in the sack, he's walking slowly. Yeah, it sounds like he's doing tshuva.
A faker.
You think he's a faker, huh? You're calling his bluff.
He's itchy, but he's a faker.
How do you know that he's a faker?
Well, you see, he wasn't a faker. So the next pasuk says, you see what he did? Hashem says, this is what he did. He means it.
Right.
Hashem knows if he means it or not, if he's faking it or not.
Right. No, obviously you can't fool Hashem.
Yeah.
So. I mean, it takes a lot to get somebody to show that they were doing the wrong thing. I mean, it goes along this way, it's going along and going along, and nothing's happening, and all of a sudden...
What's that?
So you have to see inwardly... He actually didn't want to do all the bad things. He did them like what we say, because he wanted to keep the kingdom. Mm-hmm. He didn't want people to go and, I guess.
Right, right.
And his wife, I don't know. She did whatever she wanted. She got her just reward too.
Mm-hmm.
Like everybody, but...
Did you cancel?
Yeah. Yeah, so if you look in the Pasuk, it says two very different Lashonos, they're very different languages. First it says, Harisaki nichna achav milafonai. Shem turns to Elio and he says, did you see the achav with nichna? He bowed down, or he subjugated himself, so to speak, milafonai. Right? And then it says, yan ki nichna miponai. First you have the lamed, milefonai, then you have miponai, without the lamed. Why does it say two different things? First it says milefonai, then it says miponai, without the lamed. What's the difference between the two? So the Malbim goes on to explain that there's a difference between, it sounds like almost the same word, milefonai, in front of me, or because of me, or miponai, you know, again, same, almost the same word, just without the lamed. So the Malbim explains that milefonai and miponai are two different things. Milefonai is in fear of, not of, of my greatness, right? Of my greatness and you know, the realizing how great and the magnitude of Hashem. Miponai, however, is subjugating yourself to Hashem, not because you realize the magnitude and the greatness of Hashem, rather because you're afraid of punishment. A very different approach.
Like
right?
Death, right?
Sorry?
He was afraid of death.
Yeah, he was afraid of death. He was afraid of the prophecy that Elio brought to him, that his whole family is going to be killed out, and they're going to suffer. You know, he's not going to have any descendants left. Very scary, right? So because of that, because he was scared of the punishment, that's why he repented. That's why he did tshuva. Not because he actually realized, oh, Hashem is so great, and you know, I really did the wrong thing over here. It's more fear of punishment. And so... So someone who fears from punishment, you know, you're just going to do what you need in order to make sure that it doesn't actually happen to you, nothing happens to you. And to spare yourself from the suffering. So, therefore, Hashem is saying, even though it seems like that he's nichna milfonai, that he actually fears my greatness, rather, it's only miponai. Right, it's meaning he doesn't fear my greatness. He fears the punishment, and that's why he's repenting, and that's why he's changing his ways. So because he fears punishment, there is still some credit to it. Some credit. So what credit did Achav get? The fact that he feared the punishment, that helped him in the fact that it's not going to happen in his days. Because really what was supposed to happen at this point, because Achav was such a terrible king, and he's worshipping idols, and he caused the Jewish people to sin, what was supposed to happen was that right here, right now, at this point, Eliyahu was going to appoint the next king, Yehu, and Achav was going to be killed right away. However, because Achav repented to some degree, again, he repented for the wrong reason, he repented because he's afraid of punishment, that helped him, that gave him credit that it's going to push off the punishment until the days of his son. It's not going to happen when Achav is alive, rather it's going to happen during his son's days. And what happened was that after his son got killed and the whole family got killed, that's when Yehu was appointed as king, not by Eliyahu, who's the prophet now, rather by the later prophet, Elisha. He was the one who appointed Yehu, the next king. But really, what's indicated over here, the Balbin says, what's indicated is that if in fact Achav would have been repenting for the right reason, because he realizes the magnitude and greatness of Hashem, then really what would have happened is that the punishment would have been canceled out completely. No one would die, he wouldn't be punished at all, his family would not have been killed out. But because he repented, but only he repented to a certain degree, only because of fear of punishment, that's why the punishment was still going to carry out, but not in his days, rather in the days of his son.
That's why I say he was a faker.
Right, you're right. He's a faker to some degree. Yeah.
You know, someone tells you something's going to bad happen, unless you stop smoking, you're going to stop smoking.
Yeah.
But, you know...
Wait a minute, don't go... You're making him to a complete faker.
Wasn't a complete faker, right.
No.
To a degree. To a degree.
He did. Otherwise, Hashem wouldn't even done what he did. He was just taking care. All right. But you can become a person that was afraid of what's going to happen to you.
Well,
and as long as you go along, you could turn all the way back again if you start doing the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
Your mind can go back and do the right thing.
You won't be here. We're going to punch you in the mouth.
Yeah, right. So it's not doing nothing.
Bigger than you, so you're going
to... It is something because you're afraid of Hashem. Who gives you punishment? Hashem. So he believes in that. So he doesn't believe in Hashem. Not like before he's believing in the idols or whatever it is. It's still something.
Right.
But that's why... I mean, he brings the two people. Pirkei Rav Elazar says that he was sincere.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't a faker. The other in the Gemara learned different, that he was afraid of the punishment. The two different, but it's still something. It's still
right.
Something. Okay.
Yeah. No, you're right. It's definitely something.
Something is better.
And definitely made an impression. We see, because the fact that the punishment was really supposed to happen right away. But it didn't, because he did tshuva to a degree. That's why it was pushed off till later, till the days of his son. So you're right, it didn't make an effect. It was effective. But if he would have done full tshuva, then he would have annulled the whole punishment. Right? We see how powerful tshuva is.
Like the other one who say that, it says he has no place in Olam Haba. His soul has no place in all the book because of what he did before. Even though he did this here, the only thing that did was just wash away that it won't kill the family. I mean that they won't do it now. But it's going to do later. That's what he says over here.
Well, yeah, there are four kings. There are three kings that don't have a place in the world to come. It's the Gemara and Sanhedrin. A Mishnah and Sanhedrin, really.
That's interesting.
Here, the Mishnah and Sanhedrin says like this. Kol Yisrael Yishem Chelek L'Olam Haba. Every single Jew has a portion in the world to come. However, there are three kings and four regular people that do not have a part in the world to come. And who are they? Let's see if you guys recognize any of these names. Shlosha Malachim V'Arba'ah Yerides Elim Chelek L'Olam Haba. Three kings are who? Yerovam. Sound familiar?
No.
Yeah, he was a king before. Achav. No. Right? He also does not have a portion in the world to come. And who's the last one? Menashe. Menashe does not have a portion in the world to come. Yeah. And we saw the Gemara, but Yerovam, where Hashem turns to Yerovam and he says, he offers him the deal of his lifetime. He says, Chazar b'cha, do tshuva right here, right now. V'ani atu b'nishai n'tayl b'gan Eden. Me, you, and b'nishai, the son of Ishai, King David, will stroll in Gan Eden.
Now you told us
right.
That before.
Remember
you
that.
Said, where am I going to be?
Who's going to be in front?
Exactly.
It's no, I want to be first.
Mi baroish. Who's going to be in the head?
Hashem being says, with them is not good enough.
Benishai baroish, right? David is going to be in the front. He says, if David is going to be walking in the front, I'm not interested.
Yeah.
That's a deal breaker. Can you imagine turning down a deal like that? Right? Just because you're not going to be in the head. You, Hashem, and David and Melech, King David, will be walking, strolling in the Gan Eden. Not going to be in the head, so.
Some people have pride.
The
ego.
Gemara?
Yeah, the Gemara says that.
But Gemara, somebody specific said about that? Who actually said?
Who said what? Who said this?
Who said these names?
Hashem. Hashem offered to Yerovam. He said, Ani ata u'benishai, me, you, Yerovam, and Benishai, David, King David, will stroll in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden.
Where Hashem said about the three names?
Where in the Gemara?
Yeah, Gemara, usually Gemara, this is some people talk.
Right.
But I'm talking, who actually made final decision? Based for Hashem idea, or there is no anything in Torah about who have place or not place.
What do you mean have a place in the world to come?
Yeah.
Yeah. The Mishnah says that everyone, every Jew has a place in the world to come.
Yes, but what is this three?
He wants to know who quoted the.
Yes, there was three names.
Who's the quote?
If this three name exists, it means somebody else in our time also included. How we know for now? Who is this?
Oh, for now? Meaning after the Mishnah?
No, after the Mishnah.
Okay. I don't know.
If somebody found three names so bad, maybe.
I don't think anybody nowadays is holding in such high level where they can lose their portion in the world to come. No, I think it's a pretty serious thing.
I know there's some criteria, but who knows? Maybe some another evils.
You have to do atrocious things to lose your portion in the world to come.
Means we cannot say exactly this one is so bad.
We can though. It's not for us to say. No.
Okay.
We don't know. We know what the Mishnah tells us. We don't know more than that.
So Achav was punished for all what he did, for listening from his wife. That's why he lost his portion.
Right. Choytu umachti. He sinned and he caused others to sin. That's the worst thing you could possibly do.
Isn't this here, the next the step we're learning now is a Haftorah? This is one of Haftorahs.
Okay. Which Parsha?
I mean, remember when we, I don't know, I Shabbos when I go through the thing and I go through the Haftorah and I remember that this was one of the Haftorahs.
Right.
That one of the Parshas.
Okay, but before we go back to this, just a side point speaking about this Gemara. If you, there is a very interesting explanation to this Gemara that they're learning the Gemara a little bit differently. That when Hashem offered Yerovam to stroll with him and David and Melech in Gan Eden, what did he first say? What was Hashem's offer? Ani, me, Ata, you, and Ben Ishai, the son of Ishai.
No, they King put David. Him second.
Right, they put meaning he was supposed to be ahead of Ben Ishai, ahead of King David.
Yeah, he wanted to be ahead of God.
No. But yes, the meaning yes, is it going to be me in the head or Ben Ishai in the head? Hashem said Ben Ishai in the head. Sounds like Hashem switched it on him. Switched you know why? Why did he switch it? Because he heard Hashem the first time. He understood very well that he is going to be walking in the head. Ani Hashem, Ata, Yerubbaal, and Ben Ishai, the son of Ishai, King David. Right? But what was he saying? Saying, Mi Baraish, meaning who's walking in the head, meaning, like, let me hear that again. Who's walking in the head? Let me hear that again. Why don't you say that again one more time so I can hear it, right? I want you to say it again, right?
A little louder.
I didn't hear you so well, Hashem. Can you repeat that? So Hashem said, you want me to repeat that? No, not so fast. Now I'm changing the deal on you. Now Ben Ishai is going to walk ahead of time. So Yerubbaal said, you know what? Forget it. Not interested. Okay, interesting shot. Anyway, back to the Navi. So I just want to just do a quick recap of just speaking out a little bit, what's going on here with Achav. Because on one hand, it seems like Achav is righteous to some degree. You know, Elio points out when he comes to rebuke him for the first time, he tells him, until when why are you dancing in both parties? Meaning what? Meaning Achav was involved in idol worship, yes. However, he was still doing mitzvahs. He was still learning Torah, he was doing mitzvahs, he was doing the right thing. But he was still involved in idol worship. Right? So Elio was telling him, choose a party. Choose where you're going. Choose a path. You can't just do both. You got to choose where you're going. So we find that Achav was, to some degree, very righteous. We find that, you know, when Elio and Avi rebukes him, he tries to do tshuva. But the main reason for his downfall is the fact, first of all, as I mentioned before, he sinned and he caused others to sin. Causing others to sin is the worst possible thing in the Torah. We find that a Macy, someone who convinces or seduces other people to do an Avera, is the worst thing you could do. To the extent that the Gemara says, typically, when a person is brought to judgment, the rule is, even when it comes to capital punishment, the death penalty, you always have to open with a favorable argument. Favorable argument that will suggest that he's innocent. Always have to open with that. Not only that, but even if the defendant himself, back then they didn't have lawyers, they didn't have, you know, the Dream Team or Alan Dershowitz or whoever. So everyone had to defend themselves. They were their own lawyers. So typically, they would come up with their own arguments of why they're innocent, and they would present it to the court, to the Beis Din, to see if it's acceptable or not. Now what would happen if the defendant had a great argument, but he just didn't think of it? He just, you know, he's not a, you know, $2,000 an hour lawyer. So he doesn't know how to think of it himself. So what happened is that the Yonim, the judges, they would present the argument instead of him. If they thought of an argument for his favor, they would present it instead of him, even though the person himself didn't think of it. However, when it comes to a Macy, so when it comes to someone who goes ahead and seduces others to do an Avera, in that case, the Dayanim will not present an argument, a favorable argument to the defendant if he did not think of it himself. If he thought of it himself, then obviously it's dealt with. But if he didn't think of it himself, then it's not presented. The Dayanim will not present it on their own. The judges will not present it. Where do we find this? For example, we find this by the Nachash. We find this by the serpent. When the serpent, he was the one who seduced Chava, seduced Eve, to eat from the tree of knowledge. And then Hashem goes out and judges, and then Chava in turn seduces Adam, and Adam eats from the tree, and everyone's punished, right? However, when Hashem judges the serpent, the Gemara in Sanhedrin also says that the serpent had a very good argument that he could have argued. But he didn't. For some reason he didn't, he forgot, or he didn't have the guts. He didn't argue this argument. What was the argument? The argument was that the Nachash could have said, that the serpent could have said to Hashem, Divrei HaRav v'Divrei HaTalmid Divrei Mishaymid. If the rabbi tells you one thing, the student tells you something else, who do you listen to? So The serpent said, what do you want from me? Why is it my fault? Why is it my fault that Adam and Chava sinned? Right? You told them not to eat from the tree. I told them it's okay. Why did they listen to me? They should have listened to you. Right? Why is it my fault? That was the argument that he could have had, but he didn't. And Hashem did not present the argument for the serpent. So we learn from there that Ein Tayanim L'Meisis. You do not go ahead and present an argument for someone who caused others to sin if he does not think of it himself. So we see the severity of someone who causes other people to sin. That's a big part of why Achav is dealt with in such a serious way. Another part of it is the fact we find Achav, on one hand, is very merciful. When it comes to his enemies, like Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, right, he's captured, he runs into the city, and Achav had a golden opportunity. He could have killed him, right there and then. Done. Could have killed his enemy, that would be the end of it. However, not only does he not kill him, he says, no, he's my brother, yeah, come along, well, you know, we're going to go ahead and party together.
Let him go.
Right, let him go.
I'll see you.
So we find that he's very, very merciful. And then, the next parak, what happens? He goes ahead and he kills a completely innocent man. Navois. So the Gemara says, Chazal say, Kol ha-merachim al achzarim,
say before that it wasn't him, Zevil did that.
True, but again, he was king. He had the power.
He didn't stop it.
Right, he didn't stop it. He's held accountable for it. Yeah, he's definitely held accountable because he had the power to stop it. He could have easily stopped it.
You're complacent.
But he did
the crime.
Yeah. He's complacent with the crime. So the question is, you know, why does that go hand in hand? Anyone who's merciful towards people, towards evil people, will end up being cruel towards innocent people. Why does that go hand in hand? What does one have to do with the other? Why is that? So the Meirabi, Rabbi Rukowitz, explains that the reason is because when you deal with morality, how do you deal with it? So the way Orthodox Jews deal with it is they know we go by the word of Hashem. Whatever Hashem says, that's what we do. Okay, you know, our emotions doesn't really sit well with us. You know, emotionally doesn't feel right. You know, I don't fully understand. Okay, but at the end of the day, the bottom line is that's what Hashem says. That's what we do. Finished. Right, even though it doesn't sit well with us necessarily. Another different approach is we try to decide for ourselves what's moral and what's ethical. You know, then we try to plug it into, you know, to what Hashem says or what Torah says. So the problem with that is that once you go ahead and you decide for yourself what's right and what's wrong, then everything is distorted. Everything falls out of place. And so you always, because the measure stick for ethics and morals is the word of Hashem, is the Torah. That's the measure stick. That is what we always refer to as the right thing to do. Is not what sits well with us, because we don't know. We don't necessarily know, you know, what the right thing to do is. It's hard. Morals and ethics are a very difficult thing to deal with. So we have to acknowledge that we don't have the full picture. And what we feel is not necessarily the right thing to do. And so that's why, for example, we find that, you know, when Avram, a few weeks ago in the parasha, when Avram met Abimelech, and what does he tell Abimelech? Rak and Yiras Hashem b'makam hazeh, v'araguni al dvar ishti. Right? There's no fear of God in this place, and your people are going to kill me for my wife. They're going to want my wife, they're going to kill me. Right, and Abimelech turns to him and he says, "What do you mean? We're very righteous. We're very moral. We're ethical. We have rules in our country. It's not, you know, not just chaos." But Hashem, so what does Avram say? Avram says, "You're right. You have morals. You have ethics. Very nice. But there's one thing you're missing. Rock. There's one thing that you're missing. Yiras Hashem, the fear of God. You don't follow the word of Torah. You don't follow the word of Hashem." So yeah, it's very nice to have morals and ethics, but if you decide on your own what's right and what's wrong, you can easily justify whatever you want. Right?
Anything.
You can justify anything. Because, what do you mean? It's up to me at the end of the day. So I could come up with all these reasons, all these excuses of why it's okay, it's not really so bad, you know, under circumstances.
Which one did from when he says, why did you say this? It's because I see in this place here, they're not interested with the right thing. Right away, the first thing they asked me, is that your wife or your sister? Right. Right away, I see what they're looking for.
Right.
That's right away. Right away, right. They want to take her. That's how I know. When he asked her, why did you, well, I could see, otherwise I could be up the creek.
Right. Right, exactly. Exactly.
When it comes to women, there's no morals.
Right, that's why you have to go by what the Torah tells you. Because we don't know. You know, if it was up to us to decide, we would distort everything. We just like make up reasons and excuses for whatever we want to do. Right? And it all sounds very sophisticated, you know, very ethical, very, you know, moral. We can make it sound very good. That's not the problem. The problem is that it's way out of line.
Yeah, talking about this, I just think about it. You see, this is not Egypt. I'm talking about the second one. But you see, he says to Avram, why didn't you tell me? See what happened to me? See what God did to me? So he knows.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not completely devoid of God. Because he, by the way, when he got sick, he knew why he got sick. Who right. made him sick? God did. Abram didn't make him sick.
Right.
You can't make him sick. So they're not that far away. Where in Egypt, they were completely like the, you know, immoral. So the same old question goes, how come he sent him to Egypt in the first place? Why did he pick on Egypt? He started, whatever was the first thing, go to Egypt. The first time, the second time. Ever think about that? Why not to a different country?
Well, Egypt back then was the center of the world. It was like the center of civilization.
That's civilization.
Well, I'm saying, you're right. In terms of morals and ethics, it wasn't. You know, but when it came to the you know, food and the technology they had back in the day.
The first thing he told Avram when he fell asleep, when they cut the animals apart, and then he says, and Avram asked him, how do I know that she'll be a people even if they sin or if they fail to throw them away? He said, well, wait a minute. One thing you should know, they're going to be slaves for this. So then, I mean, he told them, I asked you that question last time.
Because he asked the wrong question. That's why he got punished.
Huh?
He asked the wrong question.
No, he didn't.
Absolutely, yes.
Why is it a wrong question? What is wrong with that question?
He wants to know the future. No one knows the future.
What do you mean? Hashem's telling him the future right there.
Because he asked.
Huh? No, he didn't ask him what's going to be. He didn't ask him what's going to be. He asked him, Will I still be your people even if they sin? Can they maybe repent? Are you going to forget about them? That was his question. There's nothing wrong with that question.
Right, right. So what Hashem is telling him?
He did not believe. He just, you know, you tell. I was thinking about the whole. How many times did Hashem tell Avram, I'm going to make you rich? I'm going to do this, you'll have this, you'll have. How many times he told him? In every pass, he's telling him the same thing.
He said, wait a minute, I got a question. Uh-huh, you got a question, yeah. You're in trouble.
I could get a question. What is the need? Why did he say learn? Why do you have to keep
because
on learning
asked,
again? Because there's always questions.
He asks questions. Even in this always, last week's bashery, he asked
always
the questions.
I had another
the
one.
The question was,
he says, When the three angels came and everything, he's feeding the stuff, right? And all of a sudden, one of them says, "Where's your wife?" So I'm thinking to myself, "What the hell's his business where his wife is?" He thinks they're Arab, but there were people that came. All of a sudden, they're sitting there fussing, going, "Where's your wife?" Well, you can think, what was he looking for? What kind of question is that?
Mm-hmm.
So.
Because the food was good, he wanted, where's your wife? You know, the bread?
So then what does the pasuk say? What does it say? So Avram doesn't get mad. He says he's in the tent.
Right.
She's doing preparing whatever else.
She could.
Then he told him what it's going to be. But
no.
I would think, what do you want to know where my wife is? You came here. I'm giving you everything you want and everything else. You're having a good time. Yeah. Melissa, what's your business with my first thing hits me is
they want to make a moitzi and they couldn't make a moitzi.
My wife is.
Because she was having a period and she couldn't.
The way it works out here, it has to be something else. Just not
That's
a plain question. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, he says, "Where's your wife?" He had helped tell him what was going to be.
Doesn't want to listen. God says in this last week's Pasha, he says, "Hey, take your son and bring him up for a korban."
So
and he says, "Which son?" If he took Yishmael and he took him and slit his throat, wouldn't they had all these problems today? He starts asking all kinds of questions. Which son? The one that you love?
That's not his question.
Nah.
No, you get it
when
all
you
wrong.
Ask questions, you're wrong.
No, there's nothing. He wants to know who you want me to take. I got more than one son. Name me which son you want.
He saw the other one was bad.
He doesn't know what good guy wants.
Yeah.
It's a good question. Which one should I take? I got two.
Don't ask too many questions.
He says, when you ask questions, you're in trouble. He says, "I love them both."
Sometimes, yes.
Right?
That is not a bad question.
He was never married. He doesn't know. When you ask your wife a question, your wife
so
says to do
you
something,
see,
you're going to say why.
When she asks you to do something,
you say, "Right away, I'll do it for you."
If you
ask a question, I'll do it later.
Why is not correct? Both these,
you'll understand when you get a little older. Your wife is the boss of the house.